Morning. I walked into the church with this. I walked in with this stone. I was going to bring in 12 of them, but I figured that's probably getting a little carried away. And I just put it down here. And I'm glad I did, because I wouldn't want to carry it the whole time. But I put it down there. And literally as I put it down there, I walked over this way. And sitting over here in the seats here were Brianna and Cameron. And as soon as I put that stone down there, Cameron says, "What's that stone for?" I want you to keep that in mind as we read today's Bible passage. And it's in your bulletins if you'd like to turn to it. Joshua 4, verses 1 to 11. "What's that stone for?" is what I would like you to remember. And Mari's going to come and read it for us right now.
Reading from our bulletin. Thank you. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.' So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side where the people watched."
The kids need to know answers, don't they? Father God, as we look at this passage today, we recognise that it was obviously a significant moment in Israel's history, an important moment for them, where they would not only remember that they crossed over the Jordan River, but Father, they would remember so much about what you have done. Father, we have a message to proclaim here in this church. We have a message to proclaim to the world, but we have a message to proclaim to our own families, to our own grandchildren, our own children. And Father, I pray that we will be faithful in delivering that message as well. And Father, we've just obviously heard the sirens of emergency services. We just ask, Father, for whoever that's been for, that you will be with them, and that you'll be caring for them in this hour of need for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's extraordinary to me that one relatively small action completely change history. You know, we've just looked at it today, haven't we? I recognise that it wasn't an insignificant moment, but it was relatively small. We reflected on how the deliberate assassination of Franz Ferdinand and his wife Sophie set in motion a list of events that would lead to millions upon millions of people losing their lives for the cause of, well, I'm not even sure that people necessarily know what the cause was. It was declared as being freedom for king and for country. But really, most people went to that battle not even knowing what it was all about. It's interesting that there have been other times in history where a simple action, not necessarily a vindictive action, but a small accident even, has unfolded that has completely changed whole cities. Back in October 8, in 1871, a cow kicked over a lantern, which had been milked by Catherine O'Leary, and the whole city of Chicago, Illinois, was burnt to the ground and changed that whole city's future in that moment. One seemingly insignificant action had an extraordinary, extraordinary impact. And I think it's with that same sort of understanding that we kind of come to this background that we are looking at as we consider Joshua 4. Joshua 4 is not just about a group of people crossing a creek. It's not that at all. There are actually events that took place well before this moment, and one fairly what could appear insignificant moment that changed history. If you remember, 40 years earlier, the whole Jewish nation had a chance to leave the struggles, leave the burdens, and basically leave the desert. They didn't even need to cross over a swollen Jordan River. They were there. It was theirs for the taking. But instead of claiming God's promise, they chose to go their way. They chose to stay put in the desert. A simple action, almost a vote of the people, let's not go. And the consequences of that action went on for years and years. I was going to read an account of all that unfolded for them over those 40 years from Deuteronomy 1, but I don't think we'll do that this morning. It comes from Deuteronomy 26, and it highlights all of the things those people had to put up with in the 40 years that came after that, because this group of people said, no, we're not going to go. Every one of them who said, we're not going, basically lost their lives in the desert. So that whole desert region is literally littered with, once again, 100,000, more than 100,000 crosses, I guess. I don't know what they put in the ground in those times. But of these burial areas where people passed away in the midst of the desert because of their action. It can't have been easy watching an entire generation perish in the desert. One by one, they were burying their grandparents. One by one, they were burying their parents. And as they look around, that whole generation is disappearing before their very eyes. And as they see them disappearing, the one thing that each of these people who are perishing in the desert long for is what they're not seeing. They're not seeing the promise of a new home, the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey, and all because they voted no. The desert was filled with their graves. And of course we know there was really only two men who didn't experience that, and that was Joshua and Caleb, because of these two men. They were trying to get the Israel nation to actually cross. But in many ways, what's even more disturbing to me is not just the fact that they were 40 years in the wilderness, but what disturbs me as I read the whole story and as I look at the whole passage, the thing that really frustrates me is in those 40 years, you would expect that what you would have seen was a group of people that says, oh, we have sinned against God. We are so, so sorry for what we've done. Maybe we need to put on sackcloth. Maybe we need to turn back to God and say, God, we have sinned against heaven, we have sinned against you. You would expect to see that repentance, but it's not there. You would expect to see contrite hearts. but that's not there, or a burning desire to do better, or a desire to turn their rebellious hearts back towards God. Certainly you'd expect to see a passion to pass on to their children. We made a terrible mistake. Don't you make the same mistake. No, those years are marked by ongoing selfishness and ongoing rebellion. If you read Leviticus and Numbers, we read of a people who rebelled against God and against Moses. So the history leading up to Joshua 3 and Joshua 4 is really a sad tale made up of forgetting the Lord, ignoring God, and deliberately disobeying God. So in many ways, this Jordan River, this swollen Jordan River, represents the stark division between a very selfish, worldly, ungodly people on the one side, and on the other side, a faithful, never-failing God. It's really easy to see. Out there are the graves. Out there is the desert. Here is the land flowing with milk and honey. Out there is a rebellious people. Over here is a faithful God. And in the middle flows this Jordan River. The wilderness was not just, you see, a physical desert, but a people's heart that was really contrary to God's. And that's where the desert lies. But as they arrive at the Jordan River, they are confronted with a new opportunity. But it came with baggage. As they came with a new opportunity, this new opportunity, everyone realized that at this point in time, this was going to be a different decision to the first time. Because they come to this moment again because they had been rebellious. Their families had reported the consequences of that disobedience. So they come to this moment. And as they stand on the banks of the river, actually we don't see them standing on the banks of the river there. They're quite a distance, about a kilometre back, I think they were. They can see the graves of disobedience. They can see the graves of rebellion. And they can see the promise before them. And in that moment, they are fearful of disobeying God again. They are also frightened of what lay ahead, frightened of what disobedience means, frightened of what's ahead. You see, they were scared that they might have to go through 40 more years of wilderness wandering if they said no. That's not an attractive option. The idea of crossing a flooded Jordan River isn't up there with the desired things to do either. And if that's not enough, the idea of tackling a land full of mighty fighting warriors isn't really attractive either. So as they look at their options, 40 more years in the wilderness, or crossing a flooded Jordan River, or fighting great military teams, they look at them and say, we don't like any of those options, thanks. They had come to a point where of themselves and of their own logic, there is literally a no-win situation. Praise God, finally they came to the end of themselves. It's a great place to get to, isn't it? When we get to the end of ourselves and we get to that point, we say, Lord, all we can do is trust in you and rely on you. Why do we take so long to get to that point? Why do we rely on our own understanding rather than just getting to that point and saying, Lord, we just want to trust you. We want to seek your leading. In that moment, all the people could do was follow God. And they could only follow his lead. So the priest carrying the ark walked into the flooded Jordan River. And as they touched the river, as they walked in, it miraculously stopped. And as they stood in the middle of the river until the whole nation had crossed over, we see there in that moment that people could do nothing but walk in the direction that God had for them. They had nothing else to give. God could do everything, but the people could do nothing. So the question we need to ask today as we get with that background is, why did God get a representative from each of the families to just get a stone out of the river and to place it in a pile. Got to understand that God can part seas, part rivers. He can feed hundreds of thousands of people for 40 years in the wilderness. Surely he could have got some rocks and he could have made his own pile of rocks if he'd wanted to. But that's not what it was about. Something else was taking place here. God sees that for these people to take this action was really important for them. One of the interesting things, as much as we see that the memorial itself was as a reminder, and we're told in that passage that's what it's for, the why it was done this way, we're not actually told why that is, but I think we can surmise a few things. Clearly, God is wanting this moment and these rocks to be of great significance for Israel's future. Personally, I think the first reason God got them to get the rocks out of the middle of the big creek was simply this. He wanted to see whether they would be willing to follow some simple instructions. For 40 years, he'd given them some simple instructions and they refused to obey them. God says, I just want you to get 12 rocks. Can you do that much for me? And I think there was a sense of simple obedience to follow God's way. So the simple act of 12 stones, one from each of the tribes, really begins the heart of obedience. It may seem a little bit silly. You know, surely they could have got the rocks from somewhere else and it still would have represented the same thing. But God needed obedience, simple obedience in the simple things. Secondly, the whole nation was anything but united. The wilderness journey didn't bring the people closer together. In fact, they all started to work very much in their own tribes and they became a disjointed nation. And so 12 rocks, one representative from each tribe bringing a rock together, really represented the drawing back together of God's people, God's nation, God's chosen people. And so as this pile of rocks is built, we see that there is this unifying or this perception of a unified nation. But the thing I wrestled with most as I was compiling this message was these 12 rocks that were placed on the side of the Jordan River. I noticed a few people thought they were actually put in the middle of the Jordan River, but I think they were put on the side of the river, aren't they? Yeah, that's what I thought. I'm glad, thank you, because a few people were trying to tell me they were in the middle of the river, and I can't see the point in that. No, so the 12 were put on the side of the river. And as they're put there, it says that the reason that they're put there was to serve as a sign. In the future, when your children ask you, what do those stones mean? Then you need to tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant, and those stones would be a memorial for the people of Israel forever. But here's the thing. After this moment, after the tribes had all crossed over the river, they had a job to do after that. They then had to go occupy this promised land. And so we know that they went and they fought a few battles. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, didn't he? And so he had to go fight that battle. And then he fought the battle of Ai and these other battles. And the tribes started to head off and going in their own directions. And in a very short space of time, the Jordan River was just in the distance. It was a long way away, particularly to this point of Jericho where they crossed over. And so there's this sense in which, how are the kids going to be asking about those rocks when they're right away from there? Somewhere along the line, the parents have to still take an action. For the children to ask the question, for Cameron to ask that question today, he physically needed to see the rock. What's that rock for? And so for the children to ask the parents, what are those rocks for? When your children ask, what are those rocks for? Something has to happen first, doesn't it? The parents have to bring the kids along to see the rocks. So they ask, oh, what are those rocks for? So there has to be a returning to this moment. There has to be, if not a physical returning, there has to be something that is spoken from the parents that says, do you know we crossed through the Jordan River and we built this monument? And you would hope the children would get to the point saying, can you take us there? Can you take us to that point where you crossed over the river? And can we see that pile of rocks that was put there? There was an ongoing responsibility for the parents to actually go back to the site, if not physically, then certainly in the conversations. But I would think that as the stories were told, most of the children would have wanted to go and see. You see, children want to ask questions. Children want answers. And we need to be willing to take them back to those key moments. I think we've all tried to do that with our past history, haven't we? We've tried to take our kids back to moments in our history. This is where I used to live, or that's where I used to go to school. We need to take our families back to the moment. This is the place where my life was transformed. This was the moment when my heart was turned towards the Lord. This is the moment when I was no longer the same. We need to take children to that moment so that they can see that moment in our lives. They can see the rocks. And from there they can ask the question, but why? Why did you accept Jesus as your Saviour? Why did you encounter God in that moment? We need to take our families back to that moment. We need to let them know what's unfolded. We need to let our children know. We need to let our grandchildren know and take them back to that moment. I think as the children went back to see the rocks, there would have been some quite challenging questions. Kids have a way of asking the challenging questions. But I think as they went to the bundle of rocks and as they stood there, they couldn't help but see that they're in the land flowing with milk and honey. But they wouldn't help but ask, but what was on that side? What was on that side of the river? And that's where they have to say, on that side of the river, that's when we were rebellious. Your grandparents and your parents are buried over there because they were unfaithful. When your children ask, you need to tell them. Need to tell them the significance of this moment. On this side is God's faithfulness. On this side is God's promise. On this side is God's love for us. This is the side we want to be on. Do you tell the children which side you want to be on? Do you tell your grandchildren why it matters to you that you are on the Lord's side? The question's probably also asked, don't you have a desire to go back? Don't you have a desire to go back to your past, to your heritage? Don't you want to maybe build a bridge over the Jordan River and go back to what you once had? I think God graciously made it very difficult for them to go back. Very graciously made it a wide river. It was often in flood, no easy way to get back. How good is God? Because I'm sure there would have been some who were thinking, oh, maybe it wasn't as bad as I remember. But God made it difficult for them to go back. God has allowed them to enter a new promise. He's allowed us to enter a new promise. And we need to be willing to share that. Families needed to go back to the edge of the Jordan River. Families needed to go back to where the rocks were. Parents needed to talk about that crossing when the water was held back, not by their clever ways, not by their dam building expertise, but the river was held back by God Himself. We need to communicate when God has transformed our lives. When God is doing a work in our lives, we need to be willing to share that. Maybe we need to build more rock walls just so there's a story to tell. We need to be praying that our loved ones will realize that many of them are walking in a desert and they're really missing out on the promise that God has in store for them. There is a direction. There is a purpose, and it's found in salvation through Christ. Let it be the words on our lips. Today is all about the power and the wonder of who God is. How we had nothing to offer him but brokenness and strife. But he made something wonderful of our lives. And he's wanting to do that in the lives of our loved ones. Let us make sure that we remember and take our kids to where the rocks are. Amen.